Good morning. Happy Easter. I ask you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Sorry, just a second. Let me log into this crazy computer. Mine's actually working, though, Greg, so it's... We had a major catastrophe a couple weeks ago. Everything went south on us. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 is the famous chapter... The resurrection chapter. Paul takes the longest chapter in either of the Corinthians, and he spends it speaking about the fact of the resurrection, the fact of our resurrection. A couple of daughters there. They're married, so don't ask. Let me see if I can get it to go here. Nothing like weirdness from electronics. Oh, getting closer. See what happens now. Ah. I don't know how Jesus ever did it, you know, with out of an iPad and all this stuff. I want to talk to you this morning about the facts of Easter, and not so much the facts in the sense of what Jesus did exactly, but what those things did for us. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. There was a grandfather who took his little granddaughter, 5 years old, and set her on his knee was just interested in seeing how much of the story she understood. And so he just gave her just a real basic question. He said, "Sweetie, I want you to tell me why we celebrate Easter." And so she just started right off. She said, "Well, we celebrate Easter because Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And then they buried him. And they rolled a stone over the grave," she said. "And they put guards, but it was of no use," she said. "And because Jesus rose again on the third day," he was so proud of her. He was just so excited, you know, to see that, you know, passing down to the next generation, that understanding of the story, the ultimate story. And before he could say anything to her, though, she said, "And then when he came out, he saw his shadow, and he knew it was going to be 6 more weeks of winter." So, not all the facts, you know, a little confusion. Like I said, we're going to be talking about the facts today, not so much those facts, but as much as the facts of what it's done for us. The simple fact of Easter is that Easter has changed everything. Whatever was is no longer true about whatever is. Real simple. Whatever was is no longer true about whatever is. And we read it here in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you take a look with me there at the first verse we're going to consider, which is the 20th verse, if you'll take a look. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." It's a simple fact of Easter, right? "The first fruits of those who are asleep." The first thing that Easter has done for us is it has changed history. Like I said, it's changed everything. Triumphant message of Easter is that God has come and rearranged everything. Watchman Nee put it this way. He says, our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. That is. It's reorganized everything because right now history hangs in the balance. It's up in the air, if you will, between two resurrections. The resurrections of God's one and only Son 2,000 years ago and the ultimate inevitable resurrection of all those who believe in Him. Right now, history is between two resurrections. And here's what you need to know, the most important thing, is if you want to be a part of the next resurrection, you have to be a part of the last one. You have to have trusted the last one, believed in the last one, for the next one to count for you, or you're going to be left. You will. I didn't write this stuff. That is exactly the way it's written. Chronicles of history are bookended by two enormous events. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, raising himself by the power of the Father through the Holy Spirit from the dead, and using that same power to do the same for us, all those who trust Him, all who have tied themselves to Him. He's headed in a direction out of here. He's changed it all. Bookended the histories. Jesus, it says here, is the first fruits of a full harvest. He's the first installment of a lot more to come. We don't understand in our culture so much this whole issue of first fruits. We're not very much of an agrarian society, not many of us farmers, and so we don't really understand, especially in from the perspective of an Israeli farmer and the first fruits that they offer to God. And so in order to explain first fruits, let's talk about it this way. Jesus is the archetype of our resurrection. He's the creator and the precedent. He's the prototype. Everything that was true about the resurrected body of Jesus Christ is going to be true for you who trust him. Everything about it. And I know the first thing you think, because you're like me, when we get to walk through walls? Yeah, but that's not going to be, I mean, I think so. I don't know. I'm pretty sure you're going to do all kinds of stuff. I think that's going to matter the least, though. I'm certain of it. He's the archetype. He's the prototype. He's the forerunner of a much larger resurrection. It's inevitably coming. It's unstoppable. You've been on an international flight where when you get on the plane, they'll show this screen, the panorama of where you're flying from and where you're flying to. For instance, the last time I flew international was flew to Israel, and we flew from Houston, Texas, big old long arcing flight all the way across Europe and everything. And what it does is it shows this screen with United States, the Atlantic Ocean, and then Europe, and then Israel over there where your point of destination is. Your point of origin is Houston, Texas, and it shows a little image of the plane on the screen. You remember what I'm talking about? And then this big arc that traces your path as you fly, and it's more or less where you're flying, and then, of course, your point of destination, Tel Aviv, Israel. And basically, you know what, and then every so often throughout the flight, they'll flash that up on the screen to kind of show you where your plane is. You're over the Atlantic now, you're over England now, you're over Germany now, you know, et cetera. You know what I'm talking about? And it's, you know what it's for, don't you? It's so that the stewardess don't have to ask the when are we going to get there question, you know, answer that question all the time. How much longer? You can look on the screen. There it is right there. Well, sort of that exact thing is happening with us. We're in the middle of a flight, human history is, from a point of origin, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to a point of destination, which is the resurrection of all those who trust him. The difference is that we don't know the timing of the flight. We know where we left from, and we know where we're going, absolutely, inevitably, unstoppably going there. What goes up, guys, has to come down. Our resurrection is inevitability. It's coming. We definitely know where, we just don't know when. We just don't know when. History came off the ground, if you will, at the first Easter, and it goes up. What goes up must come down. And what's going to come down is our full physical restoration, otherwise known as the resurrection. In a body that cannot be corrupted and cannot die. That's coming. It's inevitable. It's coming because he's the first fruits. Easter has changed all that. It's changed everything. Easter has changed history because, secondly, Easter has changed death. Easter's rearranged death. Look at what it says there in verse 20. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, is he talking about people that are snoozing in church? What is he talking about? First fruits of those who have passed away with their faith in Jesus. We still pass away. Bodies still leave the body. The body goes to the grave. Our soul and spirit goes to be with God. But notice what it says about that body. Not about your soul. Now, there's no such thing as soul sleep. You go straight to be with the Lord as soon as you pass out of this life. But your body, it says, is asleep in the ground. And what is asleep, guys? Gets woke up. It's only asleep. And it's going to wake up again. It's an inevitability. It's going to happen. Easter has changed all that. Death was the overlord, the dictator of humanity, kept all the flights, if you will, grounded. But in Jesus Christ, these questions are begged. 1 Corinthians is in the same chapter where you are, but I just put it on the screen for you. Chapter 15, verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Notice death has no answers. Death has nothing to say anymore. Death, who ruled us all, kept us all grounded, no longer has power. Why is that? Because of what it says in the immediate following verses. The sting of death, notice it says, is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Learn a lot of things here. First of all, a good, excellent way to understand sin is simply this. If you sinned, you have been stung, you've been bitten by death. She kills 100% of her victims. You need to know that. You need to know that. And it's not just 6 feet under you're worried about. It's an everlasting, eternal death separated from the one who created you in a place called hell. No good, no fun. You don't want to be a part of it. So if you've sinned, bad news. You've been stung. There's no cure. There's no human remedy. There's nothing that we can do. It throws the whole idea of, okay, well, I've sinned and I messed up, and so now I'm going to do enough good things to offset the bad things that I've done. Well, it's ludicrous. It's like getting bit by a snake, and now you're going to do good deeds to offset the poison? You're going to die with a bunch of good deeds, but you're still going to die. You can't stop this thing. It's inevitable. You're headed in a direction. But notice, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ, there's no more sting. He took the bite. He took the death. So that now because you've tied yourself to the first resurrection, you're going to be tied inevitably to the second one. What goes to sleep? Notice again what it says there. For the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, death's had a makeover. Death's been changed because of the Easter, the first Easter, because of the resurrection. It's been changed. It's no longer the same. Who couldn't use a little sleep, right? That's all it is. Your body's going to sleep. No big deal anymore. Death has had a complete makeover. It's stingless. Anybody ever been stung by a hornet? I'm not talking about a wasp that you thought was a hornet. I'm talking about a white-faced southern hornet. Anybody here? I don't have to explain it to you because you know exactly what I'm talking about. My dad got stung on the top of the head riding a horse in the woods in East Texas. He said it was like more or less like somebody taking a baseball bat and wrapping you over the top of the head. He says it's the worst thing in the world. You know, hornets don't, unlike bees, they don't lose their stingers. And that's the way death has been forever and ever. It's been a sting and a sting and a sting and a sting kills 100% of his victims. But in Christ, the stinger is now gone. Have you ever seen a picture of a white-faced hornet? I should have thrown one on the screen. They're ferocious-looking little things. Terrible, ugly things. Even without a stinger, they look scary. But guys, even though death, you may be staring at it. You don't like the way it looks. But if your faith is in Christ, that thing can't hurt you. Can't do a thing to you. Because your resurrection is inevitable. The worst that can happen for you is that your body takes a sleep, and that's all. That's all. Easter has changed everything. It's changed everything because it's changed our history. It's changed history because it's changed our death. It's changed our death. Death itself has been changed because it's changed our inheritance. Our heredity has been changed. Let's keep reading there in chapter 15. Look at verse 21. Since, it's going to talk about our inheritance here. Since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And then he's going to name these two men, respectively. First, for as in Adam all die, don't they? Yes, they do. So also in Christ, all shall be made alive. How effective was the sin that was conceived in Adam and Eve? How effective was that, fatal flaw passed on to his descendants? You know anyone that hasn't died? Anyone that won't? That's very 100% of us who have been born. And by the way, just so you know, not everybody dies, only those who are born. Anybody been born? You got your ticket punched. You didn't know it. Somebody needed to tell you, and I just did. Your death ticket has already been punched because all you need to do is die is to be born. Because once you're born to Adam. And all born to Adam die, 100%, no exceptions. You ever notice? You don't have to sin to die. Babies die. All you have to do is be born because you're born in the line of Adam. Now, that sounds like really bad news, and in some ways, I guess it is. But it actually is good news because it's actually, that 100% is a court precedent for another ruling. The ruling that's being spoken of here is that of Jesus Christ. As effective as Adam's inheritance was, so will be the effectiveness of the inheritance of those who are born to Jesus Christ. See, we've got another thing here. You want to be in the first resurrection? You've got to be tied to the last resurrection? You want to be tied to the first one. You want to be a part of the lineage of Christ? You have to be born into it. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You tell me you go to church. You tell me you have a Bible. You tell me you pray. I'm going to say, how does that make you different than the devil, who may very well do all those things? Jesus says you must be born again. Born to Adam, you've already done that. Ticket's already been punched. Born to Christ, that's a personal decision that you must make. You must have a personal encounter with the change agent himself, God's one and only Son, the only one who resurrected himself, the only one who resurrects you. You must have a personal encounter with him in which you trust him as personal Savior. You must make that decision. Then you will be born again. Then you'll be a part of his heritage. The resurrection, if that's true for you, your resurrection is inevitable. It's inevitable because you're tied to him. It's changed everything. Easter has changed everything. Even changed our jewelry. Anybody have a cross on their person? A little necklace? A bangle on the chain, right? I have it on my Bible. Anybody have got them, right? Don't you? Why do we wear those things? I know, you know the answer. Let me just say this to you. Do you have any idea how utterly repulsive that would have been to a first century person? To a person of the Roman domination? You have any idea? I don't think we do. How utterly, completely repulsive, how they would have steered clear, far clear from you, scared to death of a person who would wear something that repulsive in their culture. Understand this. The worst form of punishment ever invented was crucifixion. The Romans didn't invent it, but they perfected it. Romans crucifixion, their style, the way that they did it, the procedures that they carried out was intended to strike absolute horror in the hearts and minds of people that they kept under their thumb. And guess what? It worked. They crucified people by the thousands. That's the way they control. You talk about Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. You want to know why not? Nobody rose up against Rome? Because they were scared to death of them. The cross. Fearful. Horrid. And we wear it, or a symbol of it, as jewelry. Now, isn't that crazy? Isn't it crazy? You're familiar with the Gothic culture, kids and college students, familiar with that? They call it, my kids call it emo, emotional culture. You go to the mall this afternoon. I wouldn't recommend it, but go ahead. And you're going to see kids in the mall with all kinds of piercings, black lipstick, black makeup, black fingernail polish, black hair, wearing these dark clothes, and jewelry with skulls and bones and other symbols of death. You're familiar with that culture, right? You've seen some of that. Let me explain something to you. As worshipful of death as that is, they got nothing on the little old lady sitting in church with a cross around her neck. You want to talk about symbols of death? You want to talk about symbols that are horrid, that in every way is symbolized what the most morbid thing that there ever was the cross. And let me just emphasize, what's? Easter's changed all that. It's changed all that. That's why we got it on our Bibles. We got it around our necks. We got it on our wrists. We put it on our graves. They would have been utterly repulsed by that. Why would you put something like that on the grave? How could that be a symbol of hope? Well, it wasn't for them. But it is for us. What was the symbol of ultimate death now is the symbol of ultimate life, isn't it? Easter has changed everything. Easter has changed everything. And all that's necessary for that same change to happen to us individuals, like I said, our own personal individual decision, all that has to happen is that you and I have to have an encounter with the change agent himself. There was a lady in the Bible, in fact, two ladies, who had such encounter with Jesus Christ. The one lady that Jesus spoke to was a lady by the name of Martha. Mary and Martha lost their brother. His name was Lazarus. He passed away. They sent a message to Jesus. Jesus didn't come because he knew what he was going to do. Doesn't come to the funeral. Doesn't get there until 3 days after the funeral, in fact. And the first thing that he says to pour in her eyes out grieving Martha is this. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Let me just give you some advice, a preacher advice. I don't know if you want it or not, but when people are going through a hard time, you don't say pious platitudes to them. You just don't. In fact, when they're really hurting and stuff is really going bad with them, you need to be with them, but you also need to be zipped. Just don't say anything. What can you say? You're going to wind up saying some kind of pious platitude like this. If it comes out of any other mouth except for Jesus, that's all it is. It's kind of cold. It's just cold theology. She knows that. But she doesn't know it how he knows it. And notice, sounds like a pious platitude, but of course it wasn't. She's going to repeat the same theology to him the very next verse. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But that's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying, do you believe the teaching? What was he saying? Do you believe the teacher? There's a difference. You say you believe in the teaching of the resurrection. How does that make you better than the devil? How does that benefit you? You have to know not the change. Believe in the change. Super great. You need to believe in the change agent. And that's the point that Jesus makes with her. Notice what he says. Jesus said to her, I'm not asking you to believe in some kind of fact, some cold theology. I'm asking you to believe in me. I'm the resurrection, he says, and the life. He believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Here's a big question. Do you believe this? I'm asking if you believe a teaching. Do you believe the teacher? You believe in the change, if you will. Do you believe in the change agent? You see, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where things are changed. That's where the one who desperately needs a change meets the change agent. That's where things happen. That's where the difference is made. The first resurrection is a matter of history. The next resurrection, guys, is a matter of time. When will this thing come down? We don't know. Could be today. Will you be a part of it? I'm going to ask if you would close your eyes, bow your heads with me. As we worship the Lord together, as we exult in the great assurance of His resurrection and ultimately, therefore, our resurrection. I wonder this morning if there's not a person here who would say in their heart of hearts, I've never met that change agent. I've never met him. I've never had a personal encounter with him. I've never accepted what he did. I've never placed myself. I've never tied myself to that first resurrection. So I want to give you a chance right now to do that. Jesus Christ, indeed, like the little girl said, he died. They buried him. They rolled a stone over the grave. They set up guards, but it was of no use because he came out on the third day, proving that he had paid for our sins, proving that he had made a way to God, proving that this whole thing had gotten up off the ground and it was headed to an end. Will you be a part of that end? Will you be a part of that resurrection? If you would like to be, you just have to pray a simple prayer. That change agent stands here waiting for you to accept him, to trust him, to believe that he's the only way, that there is no way outside of him. Would you simply ask him to be your Savior, your change agent, your life? Ask him, as crazy as the thought is, to give you new birth through him. He says he'll do it. He says you have to have it. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for the inevitability of the resurrection of all those who trust you, all those who place their faith in you. The worst that can happen to these bodies is they just go asleep, but they're going to be woke up. The worst that can happen is that the things that we've inherited have been undone, and that we've been tied together now with you, and we stand to inherit all that you are, all that you have. We just want to praise you today, God. We want to worship you. We want to glory in Easter. We want to thank you for the change that you've brought. You have indeed changed everything. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.